Good morning, church family. It's good to be together in the house of the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And I'm so glad to begin our new year together here on this Lord's Day. And I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you made it. Isn't God good? Our car started this morning, all right? And we got here, and I was watching the weather, and you know, on Thursday, they said it was going to have 9 inches, and there's 9 inches somewhere. I don't see it out there yet. But then it said 3, then 4, then 3, then 6, and then it was going to start at 7, then at 11, then 1, 2. My goodness, I'm glad you made it. And I'm glad that, which camera is on am I supposed to look at? Is it the red one? Okay, thank you. You'd think after 5 years I would know. I keep getting mixed up. Glad y'all are here. Welcome here. All right. Anyway, so it's good to be together here. So my year has already started well, and here's why. I have seen the fingerprints of Christ lately. So Thursday. Yeah, you know where I'm going with this, don't you, Raul? Thursday was a beautiful day, and I was able to join at least a dozen volunteer servants, and we received 4 pallets of meat and bread and milk and juice and fresh fruit and various canned goods, and we stocked the food store, and Kathy Hong led us in prayer as we thanked God for his supply, and then that afternoon, our clients came, huh? And led by Raul and Kathy, we had more volunteer servants taking care of the clients who came. And do you remember how many? 50. We had 50. We had 50 families served to the glory of God this past Thursday. Yes, thank you, God. Thank you, God. And again, I'll say this and say it again because it's. The food store is more than just a place where people can get physical sustenance. It's a safe place where the hospitality of the King is given. And I just saw smiles, and I saw joy, and I saw fellowship, and I saw conversation. I could feel the community in the room. I saw volunteer servants who were younger and older and married and single and from various ethnicities and tongues and tribes and nations. And I saw members of the church and regular attenders and friends of the church. And I had the privilege of praying for 2 of our clients, siblings. They had just lost their father. And a man I baptized right there 20-some-odd years ago. And it was a prayer-driven, spirit-empowered, other-centered day by saints who came to make a positive influence in the name of Christ. And that's what I mean by fingerprints. It was just good for my heart to be a part of that. And then, on top of that, as I left the church building for home, as I was leaving, I saw a sign to our fireside room, and it's a familiar sign. It was titled Empty Arms, and it is our grief support network for parents who've experienced loss via miscarriage, stillbirth, and or infant death. It's a safe place. It's a safe place where compassion and encouragement is given and received in the name of Jesus. And just as I left, I saw all this, and I said, God, thank you so much. You know, you've not only rescued me, but you've put me in a church family, and I'm privileged to serve with saints who understand what it means to let the grace of Christ flow from his heart through their hearts to feed and fill the hearts of others. For influence, for God, your influence through your people, that they may influence others for your glory. It was a good day. It was a good day. You know, these days, at the start of the new year, it's common in culture to consider a word for the year. You know what I mean? A word for the year. And by that I mean a word that you choose, that you choose to lean into and live into, a word that kind of brings clarity and focus, a word that more or less serves as a compass over the next 12 months. And when I think about what I witnessed Thursday and about our church family and God's calling on us, my mind went to a word, and I want to share that word. I want to offer this word for us as our church word for the year, and it is the word influence. Influence. Our vision, our calling as a church is to be a life-changing community of authentic believers, passionately pursuing Christ, unshakably committed to His Word, thoroughly equipped to serve, and then contagiously influencing. There's that word, influencing our world for Him. Influence. I would like for us to live into this word as part of our vision statement for 2025. Like a diamond, I'd like to just to turn this word influence at different angles to see just different possibilities and perspectives about influence. And so later on this month, I want us to consider the life of the prophet Jonah about how he exemplified influence. And then after doing that for a little bit, I'd like for us to consider how Jesus resisted the influence of Satan. See, when he was tempted. And then around Easter time, I want us to think about how Mary Magdalene exercised influence as, get this, the apostle to the apostles. She was the original apostle to the apostles. Beautiful, beautiful life. Well, there's three sermon series coming your way soon. Okay? But today I want to talk about being an influencer for Christ. I want to talk about living as an influence for Christ. So my question that I want us to answer this morning is, when the world experiences us, what is the effect on them? Okay? And if you have your Bibles, I want you to meet me in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 16. As we consider what Jesus has to say about that. If you have your Bibles, meet me in Matthew 5, 11 through 16. You'll find that on page 760 of your church Bibles. If you don't have a copy of God's Word to call your own, please avail yourselves to a copy in the chair below you. And we want everyone to have a copy of Scripture. So you just take it, put your name in it, and take it home as your copy, as a gift from this church. Matthew 5, 11 through 16, Jesus offers some very familiar pictures about influence. And let me just tell you what we're going to read as we look through these verses. As we look through these verses, we're going to first hear Jesus' call to influence. There's a call to influence, all right? And then Jesus has a concern about our influence. Something He wants us to remember even as we are representing Him. A call, a concern, and then finally, I want us to note the consequence. What's the effect? What's the outcome? What's the consequence of our influence? So the call to influence, a concern about influence, and the consequence of our influence. Matthew 5, 11 through 16. Hear these words from the Word. Blessed are you, Jesus says, when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Call, concern, and consequence pertaining to influence. Well, Jesus starts with a call, doesn't he? He calls us to be distinct. If you are a follower of Christ, there's something distinct about you. There's something different about you. As a disciple of Jesus, you have something in you that the world does not have. You're spiritually wired in a different way. Your spiritual genetic makeup is totally unique from the world for the benefit of the world. And Jesus puts it this way: you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now just stop right there. Those are bold words. A peasant rabbi from Galilee stands before mainly rural folk in a small province of a world power, an empire, the Roman Empire, and says, you, a handful, are the chosen people to keep this world from rotting. And yet Jesus is emphatic, isn't he? You, he says, it's emphatic. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He did not say you have the salt, or you must be salt, or you will be the light, nor did he say you should be. He said, no, this is who you are. I'm defining you. I'm identifying you. When you became a Christian, God changed you. God called you. God created what previously did not exist in you. And the best way Jesus described it here to his hearers was that something is salt and light. Before you were tasteless, but now you're salty. Before you were darkness, now you are light in the Lord. You can't make yourself salty. And you can't make yourself light. Our life and our activity and behavior are absolutely and utterly dependent on and energized by the Holy Spirit of Jesus. And that's why Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So to follow Jesus means that we can do nothing apart from Jesus. I mean nothing. To follow Jesus means we clearly understand the difference between those who are inside the kingdom of God and those who are not in the kingdom of God. There's you and then there's them. There's salt and then there's that which is salted. There's light and there's that which is lit. And our influence is most effective when our distinctiveness is most evident. David Martin Lloyd-Jones pastored a church in London, and he wrote these words: the glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. It is then that the world is made to listen to her message, though it may hate it at first. And now you know why I quoted Matthew 5, 11, and 12. See? Yeah. So what you are then determines what you do. And you know, there were many uses for salt in the New Testament, but the one that I would like to focus on is salt's ability to preserve and cure meat. So salt was a first century form of refrigeration. It was used to retard decay. And it was used as a cleanser too, as an antiseptic. Huh? And so Jesus says, I want you to retard earth's rot. I want you to cleanse the infection. And please understand, when Jesus uses the terms earth and world, he's not talking about dirt. He's talking about people. The world is a way of life, a worldview, a mindset without Christ. A way of life in rebellion against God. This world is not getting better and better. Left alone, this world will go the way of unrefrigerated raw meat. And how many illustrations do I need to convince you of that? None, right? Just read the paper, read the news. Read the news and we can see and smell the rot, okay? Somebody drives through a crowd on Bourbon Street in New Orleans and 14 people die and 35 are injured. Somebody else sets another person on fire in New York City, burning her beyond recognition. Wars, war crimes, war trauma, the effects of warfare. Jesus says this world cannot save itself. It cannot prevent itself from moral and spiritual deterioration. Therefore, you are the salt. You are the light. When you became a Christian, you did not join the circle of the arrived. Instead, you are commissioned as a preservation agent, God's instrument to help retard the rot of evil. We are the living presence of Jesus today, the Spirit-empowered people of God who have been commissioned to stare down Satan and proclaim the kingdom of this world is the kingdom of our God, and he shall reign forever and ever. And so what does salt and light look like today? Well, what I just said when I talked about the fingerprints of God at Thursday's food store and what I said about empty arms. Here's an example, and avail yourself to these examples and opportunities to be salt and light. I'm thinking about first Friday of the month lunch at the U of I, YMCA. What's that about? It's about lunch. It's about bring your lunch and meet with other brothers and sisters in Christ and invite your colleagues who may or may not know Christ and start a relationship. You know, that's what I'm talking about. I am talking about serving at a sister parachurch organization called Salt and Light on the third Saturday from 10 to 11:30 a.m., organizing, cleaning, sorting, makeup. Pick up these catalogs and avail yourself to the opportunities to spend time with people. And the reason why I mention these are community examples. We are called to be a city, right? And you can't be a city by yourself. We need others. We need relationships. And as a result, where salt and light exist, the world is a better place. There's seasoning. Conversations are cleaner. Moral purity is greater. The neighborhood is safer. Where there's salt and light, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Church, these days the world is not merely asking, is Christianity true? But is Christianity good? Is it good? And I think the world needs to be convinced of that. Amen. Amen. In early Christianity, the good news of Christ became good news on the street when people saw that Christians were actually good people. And I'm not, you know me, I'm not trying to say that you earn your salvation by your good works, but I'm saying that people who have been adopted and forgiven and acquitted of their past and put into God's family by His power and His Spirit in their lives, He makes us good. He grows us into goodness. And that people see that. Salt and light, it's who we are. It's how God made us. And listen, it's what it means to be fully human. The joy of last Thursday was like, this is what it's like to be fully human. This is what it's like to be a healthy image bearer of God, to flourish, to be blessed. So we can't be salt if we're isolated, because salt has to leave the shaker. And we're created in Christ to make contact for Christ. That's our calling. Of course, just saying that then leads to the concern that Jesus presents here in verse 13. If the salt has lost its taste, and that word has lost its taste, that's actually a verb, and it's a verb that means to play the fool. More on that in just a little bit. If the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So salt is a stable compound. But salt can become contaminated and lose its ability to do what it was designed to do. And one scholar put it this way, referring to the salt of the Dead Sea. The salt of the Dead Sea was contaminated by other minerals to the extent that the salt could be dissolved out, and what was left was a white, powdery substance that looked like salt but was tasteless. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. One preacher put it this way. All things being equal, if you run with bad company, it will corrupt you. It's like putting on a pair of white gloves, picking up mud and mixing it around in your hand. The mud never gets glovey. I've never seen glovey mud in my life. But invariably, the gloves get muddy. Yeah. And you say, well, Pastor, now you really confuse me, because I'm supposed to make contact with the world, and yet how do I make contact with the world without being contaminated by the world and giving the world influence? How do I do that? Prayer. We pray, God, help me be as shrewd as a serpent and as innocent as a dove. That's how. Yeah. Jesus says you must not play the fool morally or doctrinally, or you're useless. Salt can preserve meat, but what can preserve salt? And later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says it this way, you can't serve God and stuff. Your house is either on the rock or on the sand. You enter through the narrow gate or the wide gate. You're either a wise or foolish builder. You're either salt or you're asphalt. In Luke's gospel, Luke has Jesus saying it this way, Luke 14:34 and 35. Salt is good, But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So salt is no good if it's contaminated, and light is no good if it is unseen. Matthew 5:15. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was martyred in Hitler's Germany, once wrote, and it's The Cost of Discipleship. It's a classic book. I commend it to you for your read. But he wrote, "Flight into the invisible is a denial of the call. To hide ourselves is to cease to follow Christ. On the other hand, by seeing the cross and the community beneath it, that's how people come to faith in Christ." A light on a candlestick consumes itself to give light to all in the house. The light serves the household because its life consists in dying. To spare the candle, if you want to spare your candle, it'll cost you light. Rob a burning candle of the air it needs to give light, and it goes out. No light can radiate brightness and warmth without consuming itself. And that's what happened to our Lord, who in giving light suffered on the cross. The light of the world went forth from the cross of Jesus. And as we follow him, we give ourselves to him. Each day at a time, one moment at a time. My grandfather, my mom's dad, his name was Louis Roscoe Phillips. L.R. Phillips. Very simple life. He was born in 1900 in Windyville, Missouri. Where's that? It's a gas station. All right, really. Near Springfield, Missouri. And he moved west all the way to El Dorado, Kansas, near Wichita. I preached his funeral January of 1989. But each time our family left El Dorado, Kansas to go back to Tulsa, Grandpa Phillips, he gave my brothers and he gave me a 50-cent piece, half-dollar coin. And I came to think about it, that's how he spent his life. Not in one $10,000 blaze of glory all at once. Some are called to do that. But my grandpa gave himself away 50 cents at a time. Faithful marriage, parenting two children, serving at his Baptist church. He had an eighth grade education. 33 plus years in the boiler room at the Skelly Oil Refinery. And they gave him a gold watch. His influence for Christ wasn't flashy, but visible and effective. Yeah, some of us are called out to go in a $10,000 flame of glory, but not L.R. Phillips. His was small, consistent acts of love, 50 cents at a time. Yeah. But it comes from a heart that says, "God, I'm yours." Paul said in Acts 20:24, the Apostle Paul, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." As far as Paul was concerned, he was done with this world. It had nothing that he needed for eternity. Christ's all-sufficient sacrifice, his death, burial, and resurrection, and the sending of his Holy Spirit, Jesus is sufficient. And so Jesus says, "You and you alone are the salt of the earth. You and you alone are the light of the world." We're his plan, church. If we don't influence this world for Christ, it's lights out. If someone doesn't hear the gospel from us, they may never hear it, and it's lights out. If we don't live and speak the gospel, it won't happen and it's lights out. If we don't talk to that friend who's about to fall into an immoral abyss, who else will? And it's lights out. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:3, he said to the church, you know how sometimes we preachers say things like, you are the only Bible that people may ever read? Well, but it came from Paul, who said in 2 Corinthians 3:3, you are the letter of Christ, not written by ink, but by the Holy Spirit. Man. So are we going to say something or not? Are we going to step up or not? Are we going to obey Christ or not? Yeah. So we take the risk. It's a risk. There's the concern. We could contaminate ourselves, but it's worth the risk. Why? Because of the consequence. Verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus Christ wants our lives to be lived so that disintegration becomes celebration. And here's our big idea. You didn't think I'd forgotten about that, did you? Here it is. Jesus calls us to influence our world so that it gives glory to God. That's it. That's what he's saying. He calls us to influence our world so that it gives glory to God. He says, I want you to live in such a way that this decaying, dark world will see your good works. Literally, another way to say it would be your beautiful works. Your kala erga. I want the world to see all that you are, that they might worship all that God is. Yes. And the goal is not pretty candle. The goal is awesome God. Awesome. God is the goal of our life's beauty. God is the goal of our vocational calling. And by that I mean what you do to earn bread and bacon on your table starting tomorrow at 8 a.m. or maybe even at just after this service, wherever you work. Your occupational excellence, your academics, your skill in the trades. God wants to use you so that this rotting world will be transformed by his grace and therefore gush in goodness about him. He wants disintegration to become celebration. That's why it's been said that missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship does not. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. And when this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. So wherever you are, light it up. Wherever you are, would you please expend yourself to extend God's kingdom on earth? Can you pray, God, how can I be salt and light to my world? How can I be salt and light? God, Lord, sprinkle some grains of the salt of my life onto someone's life. And you know, salt doesn't take a whole lot to flavor and season and preserve. God, who can I influence in your name that they might become worshipers of your Son? Yeah. I'll sit down here after I give you one more quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who said this. He said this, we can understand, we can interpret the Sermon on the Mount 1,000 different ways, and Jesus would say to us, there's really only one possibility, simple surrender and obedience, doing and obeying it. That's the only way to hear his word. He does not mean for this to be discussed as an idea. He really just wants us to get on with it. So church, for God's glory and the good of people. Let's get on with it. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, God. Oh, God, you are our life, and we love you. And the glory is yours because we're broken and we're not sinless. We're in process. We're on this journey becoming more and more like Christ. God, help us. Who do you want us to love today? Who do you want us to influence today? Who can we serve today? What can we do to bring your beauty to someone else's world?
Yes.
For your glory and their good. Help us, Jesus. In your name we pray, the church said.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.